Amen. Love it. Love singing about Jesus, talking about Jesus. It's always right. I know you guys have had a lot of information coming at you this morning, but I just want to do one other little communication before we jump into the message. And that is what was mentioned at the beginning of the service is connect. For those who've been around here for a few days, a few months, a few years, and say, man, I just don't know how to get connected. Well, go to connect. Here it is. This is your chance to get connected to what's happening, not only through our life groups, but different things that are going on in the church. You can meet our leaders, many of our pastors. If you or your family has not had the opportunity to go, please be a part of that this Thursday night. You can go online, let us know you're coming, and we want to connect you. And even if you've been before, come on back. If you feel like you didn't get connected the first round, let's do it again. All righty. Well, we've been talking about this banner statement, Jesus teaches to pray. Jesus teaches to pray. For those who may have never learned how to pray, you've been tracking with us, hopefully, following us through the Lord's Prayer, learning how to pray, maybe for the first time. The majority in the room, I use this phrase, Jesus teaches how to pray again, because we need to learn. And I found out through the years that people don't know how to just pray. We need teaching, we need training, and we need help. Several years ago, I was in Iceland, and we were doing a lot of outreaches on the street. There would literally be hundreds of young people downtown, and God was moving powerfully. And after doing just some basic street evangelism and seeing God begin to work, we decided to get a flatbed trailer and in partnership with some Icelandic friends, do a big outreach where we had a band and preaching and all this. And the youth pastor said, hey, for when kids come to the Lord, let's start off every service, every time we're out on the streets, them sharing a testimony of how they came to Jesus. Well, this one particular day, this guy came to the Lord, and it was powerful. I mean, he was rocked by God, and he said, I'm ready to put off all alcohol and drugs and everything else. And he said, what do I do? And I said, well, you got to get rid of this stuff. And he said, come on, let's go to the bathroom. He pours the alcohol down the drain, pours the drugs, flushes them down the toilet. And we're like, yes. And he comes out and starts dancing and rejoicing about all that God's done in his life. So the next day, he's going to be our first guy up to share a story. So he shares his story. I was drugs and alcohol. I met Jesus. It was powerful. Here's what I did. And I'm so excited. And so the Icelandic pastor who is interviewing him, the guy's name was Bjorn Ingi. How about that for a good name? And he said, Bjorn Ingi, when you come to know Jesus, prayer is a part of it. And so I want you to end your story with us by you praying. Thank Jesus for everything that he's done in your life and just curse the devil since you've gotten out of darkness. Just renounce the devil and praise Jesus. So he gives the guy the mic. And the guy said, Jesus, we just love you. I'm so thankful you set me free from drugs and alcohol. I love you, Jesus. You're my all in all. And devil, you blankety blank, 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 devil. Blank you, devil. Blank you. I curse you in Jesus' name. And he smiles and he walks off. And we're like, not exactly what we were thinking. We realized he needed a little discipleship in prayer. It is appropriate to curse the devil, but don't curse while you're cursing the devil. As you can tell, we all need help, right? So Jesus' disciples in Luke 11:1, they're watching Jesus pray. And after he prays, they come up to him and they said, Jesus, will you teach us to pray like you pray? The intimacy you have with the Father, the power that's on you. And when you're talking to the Father, it seems like something's happening. We want to pray like that. Teach us to pray. And then Jesus goes and he immediately teaches what's known as the Lord's Prayer. We've been going over that the last few weeks. So we're going to go over it again this morning. I want everybody to stand up. This is participatory church, which is good for you, all of us. And what we're going to do is we're going to read the Lord's Prayer, and then we're going to go through the first three blocks. If you're new, just go with it. You'll be all right. It's not going to hurt you, all right? If you know what to do, join in with me. Let's read together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Woo, isn't that good? Now here we go. So we're going to do it. We're going to do the first three blocks, our Father who is in heaven. We're going to acknowledge the Father. Then we're going to pray and hallow the name of the Lord. And then we're going to pray for his kingdom to come. All right, you ready? So if you feel comfortable, close your eyes with me. We want us by faith to go to the Father. We're going to go together. Lord, thank you that you're our Father. Thank you that you're the beginning and the end. Thank you that you created us and we did not create ourselves. We rejoice that you wove us together in our mother's womb. We will give thanks to you, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and our soul knows it very well. Our frame was not hidden from you when we were made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen our unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for us before there was yet one of them. How precious are your thoughts to us, our Father. How precious are your thoughts to us. They're like the sand on a seashore, and we rejoice that you are our Father. And Lord, we come and thank you that you've given us a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. But you've given us the spirit of adoption. You've called us your own. Lord, therefore we cry out, Abba, Father, Papa, God, we are yours. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. We are children of God and children, heirs and co-heirs with Christ. We again come as your children and we run right into your lap because of the sacrifice of Jesus. We run into your lap this morning, Papa God, Father, our Father who art in heaven. We are yours. We are yours. Now the next one is hallowed be your name. To hallow means to set apart and to declare loudly the glory of God. We've been using statements from the old covenant where he was called Jehovah. But in Jesus, all of this has been made real and made right. So let's do these Jehovah statements together, declaring the greatness of God. You are Jehovah Jireh, God who provides. You are Jehovah Rophe, the God who heals. You are Jehovah Nisi, God my banner. You are Jehovah Makedesh, the God who sanctifies. You are Jehovah Shalom, the God who is our peace. You are Jehovah Rohi, God is my shepherd. You are Jehovah Sidkenu, God my righteousness. And you are Jehovah Shammah, the God who is here. Let's give it up for the Father and the grace of God through Jesus. Now you're ready to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want the rule and reign of God. That's what the kingdom of God coming. The rule and reign of Jesus in every space just as it is in heaven. So I want you to turn to someone. You're going to pray three things. You're going to pray for them personally. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in my friend's life on earth as it is in heaven. Anything God puts in your heart. We're going to pray for our city. Your kingdom come, your will be done in Waco, Texas. And we're going to pray for our nation. Whatever you're anxious or angry about, pray it. All right? Turn to somebody next to you. Let's pray. Just go for it. It's okay. Just lead out. So thank you, Jesus. Your kingdom come, your will be done in every individual in this room. Whatever they need, would you come and rule and reign again today on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray for our city, for Waco, Texas. We pray for every house of worship this morning, wherever the name of Jesus is being lifted up. We pray for every church, for the power of God, the presence of God, and the love of God to be made manifest today. We ask your kingdom come, your will be done in every unbeliever in our city. Anyone far away from you, anyone on the outside looking in, would you pull them in today? We're asking that Waco would be a city on a hill to glorify and honor you. May your presence and your power visit our city in such a way that when people drive in the city limits, they are turned in their hearts towards heaven because your presence pervades this city. Lord, we pray for the United States of America today. We pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for a mighty move of God. We ask, Lord, there be awakening of the hearts of the believers to turn back to you, and the unbelievers, Lord, that their hearts would be enlightened to see you. We're asking, God, for a sweeping move of the Holy Spirit. We pray for all who are in authority. We pray for President Trump, Vice President Pence. We pray for every elected official in our nation. We're asking today, Lord, would you fill them with wisdom, counsel, understanding, and might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. With righteousness may they judge the poor of the earth. Lord, we're asking for every elected official to hear your voice over their own voices. We're asking for conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We're asking that everything that's said and done through our elected officials and judges throughout our land would be holy and right. And when it's not, there would be deep conviction by your Spirit. Lord, we lift up our nation to you and we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. All right, have a seat. So Jesus then goes on and continues to teach. They said, teach us how to pray, Jesus. And he begins this process. We just did a little bit of that. He taught them the Lord's Prayer. And then he goes into a unique story and an invitation to show us how to pray. Luke 11, verse 5, we're going to read through verse 13. He said this, Jesus said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, stop right there, because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Wow, great story. This is Jesus teaching 101 how to pray. We finish the Lord's Prayer. He shares this story, and he says it was because of this guy's persistence that he got what he needed, not because the guy who had the bread and had the lodging was his friend. And so what it is, it's an invitation from God for us to nag him day and night. It's an invitation. Be like this person. I love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. Now come bug me. Just bug me all the time. It says in Isaiah that prayer, that we pray day and night and we give him no rest. God doesn't want us to be passive. He does not want us to be polite. He wants us to come and to be persistent. And if you know the character of God, if you know the nature of God, he's a good father, as he describes at the end of this text, where he says, look, if you being evil want to give good gifts to your children, how much more do I want to give good gifts to my children? This is who I am. You're not asking enough, and you're not being persistent enough, and you're not coming with that eager attitude. Persistence, it's really what gets the breakthrough for anyone in life. Bob Goff wrote a book called Love Does. It's the story of his life and being persistent and hearing God and going out and do whatever God puts on his heart. And he opens up his story something like this. He went to San Diego State undergraduate, and he said, you know, I just wasn't that serious about studies and didn't do that well. But he said, God put in my heart to be a lawyer. And he said, so what I did was I knew my grades were bad, and then I heard you had to take an entrance exam called the LSAT. So he said, I'd take the LSAT, and I didn't know you were supposed to study for it. And so didn't do well on that either. And he said, so then I sent out to all these law schools in my application because I wanted to be a lawyer, and God put it in my heart, and so surely somebody's going to want me. Well, because his undergrad grades were terrible and his LSAT scores were terrible, he got all these rejection letters except from one university. And he thought, oh, well, they obviously, all these rejection letters, of course I understand, but it must be this one university that wants me. But they just haven't responded yet. So he goes to this university, the University of San Diego Law School, and he meets the dean. Walks in, looks him straight in the eye, tells him, I'm Bob Goff, and I want to be a lawyer. I want to go to your law school. And the guy said, hey, so good to meet you. Did you turn in an application? Yes, I did. Didn't hear back from you guys yet. I'm sure it was just a miss, and you want me in your school. And he said, well, tell me about your undergraduate grades. And he said, well, you know, they're this, that, and the other. He's like, wow. And then he said, well, tell me about your LSAT score. Terrible. And guy said, well, Bob, thank you so much for your interest, but you're going to need to go back to school and do a little better before you're ready to come to law school. He said, sir, I want you to know that you have the power to get me in the law school. You do, sir. All you have to say are these simple words, Bob, go get your books. And if you say, Bob, go get your books for law school, then I'll know that I'm in law school and everything's going to be okay. So why don't you just say, Bob, go get your books. Guy laughed at him and said, son, I don't think you understand. You got to do a little better on your scores. He walks him out the door, and Bob gets this thought. There's a bench outside the door, the dean's door, and he said, I'm just going to sit on this bench. And every time this guy walks by, because he has the power to get me into law school, and because I feel like I'm supposed to be in law school, I'm going to give him that simple opportunity, Bob, go get your books. I'm going to tell him every time he walks out. He said, whenever the guy would go to the bathroom, whenever the guy would go to an appointment, he'd walk out. He said, hello, sir, I just want you to know, all you got to do is say, Bob, go get your books, and I'm ready. And he said, you know, son, you know, and eventually he said the guy was walking out of his door, you know, like this. Because day one, Bob went. Day two, he came back. It was 5 days before the law school started. Day four, day three, day four, day five, all day long, he sits on the bench. And whenever the guy comes out, he says, all you got to do is say, Bob, go get your books. After day five, the law school starts. The guy stops again. He said, listen, it's time to stop. The school has started. He said, well, then I'm already behind. All you got to do is say, Bob, go get your books. He said, day one of law school, day two, day three. He said, on day four, 9 days of him sitting on the bench, telling the guy every time he walked out, Bob, just go get your books. The guy finally just says, I don't know what to do. Bob, go get your books. His persistence got him into law school. He ended up not only graduating from law school, but he runs a law firm today and deals with justice issues around the world. Now, what was the point? The point was God was teaching him about persistence. God had put something in his heart. He had gone to be persistent, and by the way, do well in the LSAT and do well in school to all of you who are getting an idea in your mind. All right. But in his case, it's a beautiful illustration of persistence. Just in Luke 18:1, Jesus trying to say the same thing, said there was this widow that had a need. She had real needs, and the wicked judge would not give her a time or a day or a hearing to get justice, and she went over and over and over again. And eventually the wicked judge said, I'm a wicked judge. I don't even care about you, lady, but just to get you out of my hair, I'm going to give you what you want. And then Jesus was telling his disciples the moral to the story, and he said, listen, what about you? He said, when the Son of Man appears, will we find faith on the earth? Jesus was celebrating a lady that was persistent in saying, that's what faith looks like. That's what faith looks like. When we were building this building, we needed to do this debt-free. We needed a lot of money and a lot of help. And man, many of you sacrificed in incredible ways. But I had a prayer, and I said, Lord, on day one, I said, Lord, we need a $1 million donor just to encourage us. We need a $1 million donor. Within the first year, somebody, a couple did get jump in, $1 million. And many people jumped in sacrificially. Well, then also, as you guys know, it was such a huge price tag, I had realized we need another $1 million donor, Lord. And for 4 years, I would, in any meeting we were in, I said, Lord, give us that $1 million donor. And everybody else and all the other prayers, all of us sacrificing what we could. But I kept praying that $1 million donor. And there were some meetings people would say, well, you know, it's not about the $1 million donor, it's about everybody. I said, absolutely, it's about everybody, but we need a $1 million donor. We need another $1 million donor. And if you guys remember, December 2015, somebody else from the outside who's not inside of our church gave $1 million. And that's what motivated us to take us over the edge, right? But for 4 years, I think people were starting to get tired of hearing me pray about it, talk about it, and had all kinds of other strategies and ideas. And that's true. We needed all those. But I was like every day, it's Jimmy, Lord. Hi, it's Jimmy. I need that $1 million, Lord. There's guys out there with billions. Hey, I just need one person with 1 million. There's so much money out there, Lord. You know, this is Jimmy. It's me again, Lord. I just want you to know. I need you to talk to this person, whoever it is. Talk to him, Lord. You see, there's something about that delights the heart of God. I'm not bugging God. And if I'm praying wrong, he'll let me know. He's my friend. And he says I can bug him, so I'm going to. All right, the story of persistence is the moral to this story. But then he breaks it down and begins to tell us how to do that, how to persist. And it says this, ask, basically translated would be this, ask and keep asking. Because to those who keep asking, they eventually receive. We're to get in line every day with our request. God, here I am. Here's my request. And if you don't see it at the end of the day, you come at the next day. Lord, here I am again. I'm asking again. We ask and keep asking. Now, remember, this asking process, though, is done in a relationship with your Heavenly Father through the blood of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. We are in a relationship with God. So in our asking, we're also letting God talk to us. And we're saying, God, as I'm asking, would you show me your heart? Would you show me your will? James picks it up this way, trying to describe what kind of asking we should do in James 4, 2, and 3. He says, you do not have because you do not ask, affirming that we should ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. So here we go. We're invited to ask and keep asking, but then James kind of clarifies and said, and as you're asking, make sure you're asking the right thing. God, is this on your heart? Is this your desire? Is this your delight, right? Because all we want is God's will. And some people would say, well, how do I know if something is God's will? Let me give you a few givens that are God's will. If you're praying for someone to be saved, if you're praying for a son or a daughter or a neighbor or a friend or a coworker to come to know Jesus, that is God's will. That is God's will. So I pray every day, Lord, I pray for my son. I pray for my daughter. Lord, you wish that none should perish, but all be saved. This is your desire. This is your design for them. This is the way they were made. So I contend every day and ask unapologetically for their salvation. And many of you guys would say, well, I prayed all this deal, you know, and it didn't happen. We're going to address that in just a moment, but just hang with me on this lesson. And here's the deal. If we're confident in the will of God that all people are to be saved, then we can pray confidently. And now what we're doing is we're trying to create the environment for their salvation. So Lord, would you take their bitterness and their unforgiveness? Would you reveal it to them and give them grace to let it go so that they can see you? Father, every vain imagination and every lofty thing and every way they've accused you and every hurt and pain in their life, Lord, would you destroy those vain imaginations so that they can see you? Lord, would you send another believer that relates to them better than I relate to them to intersect their life? Lord, would you give them a dream? Would you give them a vision? Would you break through their life? Now my asking is turning into creating an environment for them to respond. Now listen, I know theologically that everybody's not going to be saved, but what I do in prayer is create an environment for people to respond. So I'm clearing out the rubble and I'm calling in the will of God because everybody's made for Jesus, whether they know it or not, because we all have a God-shaped void that's just for him. All right, what if you're praying for someone to let go of bitterness or unforgiveness? That's God's will, that they would let go of bitterness and unforgiveness. So Lord, I pray for my friend to let go of bitterness or unforgiveness. And Lord, I pray, would you reveal to them the wickedness of it? Would you reveal to them the brokenness of it? Would you reveal to them their need to be washed and cleansed? Lord, would you show me how to forgive them? Is there anything I need to know about how to forgive them? So these are God's will, to be saved, forgiveness, basic provision for people's lives, hope, help, strength. Man, the Bible is full of promises that you can ask with confidence, and then you can begin to create an environment for the Lord to respond. Now, What about these things that are kind of like the, I'm asking and I'm not sure, you know, if it's the Lord or not? Like, hey, I want to move to New York, or I want to move to Los Angeles, or I want to move to Dallas, or whatever. Lord, do I move there? I want you to open a door for me. Is that the right prayer or not? And what I do is I always start a journal when it's talking about a future things. God, I put Los Angeles, New York, Dallas, Waco, right? All the great cities of America. And Lord, what are you saying? Should I go there? And man, yesterday I talked to somebody, or I had this impression, or I had this thought. I write it down. I journal through those different thoughts. And while I'm doing it, I'm saying, Lord, why do I want to go to Los Angeles? Is it for my glory or your glory? Is it going to be the most benefit for the kingdom or not? Lord, would you show me what's good or not about Los Angeles? I'm sorting through my motives, and I'm presenting before God, and I'm journaling and letting God work through the process. I'm asking, and I keep asking, God, I want to know your will, where to move or what to do. I'm creating an environment for God to move. Then here's another thing. While I'm in that asking process, I'm journaling, I'm asking direction and all that, and then I wanted to say this. Lord, am I asking you the right question? See, my question is, hey, where can I go be successful? Where can I make a lot of money? Where can I do this, that, or the other? But Lord, is that the right question? Maybe the right question is, God, where will I bring you the most amount of glory? Where will I help the most amount of people? God, would you tell me the right question? I often share a story for Laura and I that happened around 1990, and some things were falling apart in the ministry we were involved with, and many of our leaders and friends were gone, and it was obvious to everyone it wasn't whether we were to stay, it was, with God, where are you leading us? And so we began to pray out of our pain and out of this vacuum of friendship and relationship. We said, God, where are you leading us? Tell us where to go. And so we set aside some time to fast and pray, and I've got this week set aside that I'm praying and I'm fasting, and I'm day four into it. I'm not hearing anything. And I'm saying, God, speak to me. I mean, I'm fasting and praying. I mean, we've given up everything for you, Jesus. Surely you talk to me. And so here we are. And it seems to me that God says, you're asking the wrong question. And I'm like, ding, 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 ding. What's the right question? Tell me now, Lord. And God spoke to my heart and said this. Are you in this for yourself, or are you in it for me and my kingdom? Now, listen, I just want you to know, when God asks a question, he already knows the answer. All his questions are rhetorical, right? All of them. So, are you in it for me? And I said, God, I started off with, we've sold everything, you know, we've given everything for you. Obviously, no, Lord, I'm just thinking about us. It'd be too painful to stay. So I said, God, what's best for you and your kingdom? And he spoke to my heart and Laura's heart so clearly. He said, I want you to stay in Waco, Texas, and raise up young people in the poor to train them and send them to change the nation and the world. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. If you're in it for me and my kingdom, you'll stay and be faithful to this, right? So this is what the asking process does. And so many of us would say this. We kind of go like this. We say, hey, I asked God for 5 straight days. I asked God to show me his will, and he didn't, and so I'm not following Jesus anymore. I'm like, that's embarrassing. That's embarrassing. That is, it's embarrassing. Is that persistence? My goodness, we're contending. We're coming daily. Search my heart, God. Am I asking the right questions? What's your will? What's your word have to say on this? Asking counsel of others. I'm asking, I keep asking because I am a pursuer of the living God. And I want to ask and keep asking because he said, and I'm going to keep coming and keep learning and keep growing because he delights to answer prayer. Now, just so that you can go on with me on the rest of the sermon, let me say it this way. As I look back, I haven't done the exact stat on it, but I would say something like this. I would say over the years, probably 70 to 80% of my prayers have been answered. 20% remain a mystery. Sometimes I prayed exactly the same way, with exactly the same process, and my outcome didn't happen. And some of those mystery prayers that didn't happen are very painful. A loved one died. A provision didn't happen. Somebody got hurt. I thought this should have happened and it didn't. That 20% of mystery is not just like a little question mark. It's very painful at times for all of us. But I refuse to allow the 20% of mystery and pain to deter me from the 80% of answered prayer. There are miracles that God wants to do. There are provisions. There is faithfulness. And for us to sit around and wrestle with mystery instead of come before the living God day by day robs us of the glory of God. It robs you of answered prayer. It robs you of the hope that God brings to so many people in every direction. We are hope givers. We do that through our lives. We do that through our words. We do that through prayer. Do not allow the brokenness of this world on this side of heaven. We live in a fallen world. There will always be mystery. Even when we do everything right, wrong still happens at times because of the devil and the destruction in this world apart from Jesus. That's why we have heaven. And in the meantime, I'm going for the 80% while I'm working out the other. Okay? Ask and keep asking. Next one, seek and keep seeking. Jesus says, seek and keep seeking. Throughout the Bible, whenever the word seek comes up, it is usually associated with seek God, seek His face. It's about a relationship again, right? Psalm 27:8, David said, "You said to seek your face, O Lord, will I seek." Jeremiah 29:13, after God's promise that His plans for us are good, says this, "And you will search me and find me when you search for me," or you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It's always related to seeking the face of God, not just the hand of God. So we ask and we keep asking, but we're in a relationship with God because He wants us to seek Him and to find Him in the midst of our trial, our struggle, our pain. Man, the most beautiful times that you meet with God are in those places of struggle because somehow His heart becomes your heart and this union happens that doesn't happen any other way. It's the beauty of the gospel. Seek Him as a person. Don't just seek Him for His hand. Seek Him for His heart. It said of Moses, it said the sons of Israel knew the acts of God, but Moses knew God's ways. Many times I'm praying, I say, God, I want to know Your ways. I want to know You. Because in Your face, everything's all right. In Your face, there is joy. In Your face, there's life. In Your face, there's strength and everything I need. And even in this life, Lord, whatever I don't experience, I'll see You face to face forever and ever. We seek His face and not just His hand, because the invitation has already been given. This past week, I had the privilege of being at what's called the National Prayer Breakfast. This was the 65th year that it was held. It was started under President Eisenhower, and it's a place where congressional leaders are given invitations to come to a breakfast with the president and other religious leaders. It's expanded over the years where they invite parliamentarians and leaders from other countries. And every time they host this prayer breakfast, it is the room's full of some of the most influential people in the world, from the Muslim world, Hindu world, Buddhist world, from our own country. It is hosted by Democrats and Republicans together. And so when they open the National Prayer Breakfast, a Democrat and a Republican will get up and talk about their relationship, how they pray together, and some incredible things that go on behind the scenes. And they jokingly said this last time. They said, you're praying together 3 times a week, you know, and then you go out and you fight the issues out on the floor of the House or the Senate. How can you do that? Or how can you, it looks like you're stabbing the other guy in the back out on the floor, but you say you're praying in the back room. They said, well, when we pray, it's a lot more difficult to stab each other in the back. And so we pray and it makes it easier. All right, anyway, here's the point. The point was, I had the privilege of being there in this room of 3,500 to 4,000 people, influential people in the world. I mean, like, to say I was low man on the totem pole would be an understatement, right? Everybody's somebody but me and a couple other friends that were there. So you're in this room of big influencers, and they always have at the head table the president, the vice president, the guest speakers, guest singing artists, a rabbi, maybe a Muslim leader, etc. Everybody has a part of the program. But the first guy that got up was a guy named Bart Millard, who's the head of Mercy Me. He's the lead singer for Mercy Me, and wrote the song, I Can Only Imagine. And he got up there, and it was really funny. He's from Texas, and he said, I know you're not supposed to do this at things like this, and this is the Hilton Ballroom, everybody's coat and tie, all these influential people. He said, I know you're not supposed to do this, he said, but all my high school friends out there, I made it. Hilarious, you know, it's going live on C-SPAN. And after everybody laughed, he said, he immediately went into it, and he said, all my life I was abused by my dad. He said, it was terrible. It was terrible. I abused and I hated him. He said, in ninth grade, he came to know Jesus. He said, when he came to know Jesus, everything changed, not just in his life, but in our life. My dad, who abused me, became my best friend. For 5 years, we were best friends, and then dad got cancer. We prayed for him to be healed, and he died. And he said, I wrote down during that season and after his death, I wrote down this little phrase, I can only imagine what heaven's going to be like to be side by side with my dad. I can only imagine. In about 60 seconds, the presence of God shows up in the room. Because no matter where you're coming from, remember I said everybody's made for Jesus, whether they know it or not, the presence of God comes. Here's a little boy that was abused. The Redeemer came, and he realized that heaven's real, even though he got disappointed again. No matter what happens in this life, heaven's real. Jesus is that person that you will stand before on that day. And for those who know him, you will be enraptured in his love for you. Seek his face and not his hand, because not only in this life does he want you to know him, but in the next you will be with him forever and ever and ever. We ask and keep asking. We seek and keep seeking. We knock and keep knocking. We knock and keep knocking. Now, again, I'm a pretty persistent guy just by personality. And so I remember asking my kids, hey, is there any time I've ever embarrassed you guys that you haven't told me yet? Now, they're all grown now, and so they're way open, more than I'm comfortable with those things. But I asked for it. So I said, anyway, they said, Dad, really, you're a godly guy. We appreciate everything you've done. I said, but at airports, we don't want to be with you. Because when you want to get on the plane or get a seat and whatever, he said, Dad, you get really pushy and you get awkward and everything else. I said, I do it with a smile on my face. I said, we know, but we all cringe. And and I said, the reason I do it is they have power. They can get us the seat. They can get all of us in a row. They can get us what we need. They have power. But if you don't push power, it doesn't move. All right, anyway, so... But knocking and keep knocking. I was reminded when I was a kid, and let me just say to all you junior high and high school students, don't do this. I was unsaved. All right. So in junior high, we would, on most weekends, water balloon cars. And so we had an arsenal of water balloons. And so this particular night, we're water ballooning cars. And, you know, the people screech and halt, and they don't see us, right? We run off and laugh. But these guys particular thought, we're going to get these young kids. I don't know what's going on. So we didn't know it, but they looped back around, came for another run, and they were waiting. And so and we just do the deal, thinking it was just another car. Boom, boom, and they lock on the brakes simultaneously while our hands are in the air kind of deal. Two of them jump out and start running. The other two come around with the car to start chasing us. Now, you can't imagine how fast a junior high kid can run when they need to. We had a jump on them. We had a jump start. And so we are running. And we're screaming, what are we going to do? We're going to do. They're going to kill us. You know, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? So we're screaming around. We said, Dr. B. He had a long last name. We said, Dr. B. Dr. B's house. Dr. B's house. It's midnight. We're running down the street. We see Dr. B's house. We said, get there. And so we get there, and the door's locked, and we're just banging on the door. We're down, and all of a sudden, the lights come on, and we hear Dr. B, who is it? It's Jimmy Seibert. It's Jimmy Seibert. These guys are trying to kill us. Dr. B, you got to let us in. All of a sudden, he opens the door. We all just fall into the foyer. He slams the door. He said, you boys okay? He said, there's some mean guys out there chasing us. We were just hanging out, and I don't know what they're doing. But these guys are trying to hurt us. They pull up in the car, they run into the yard. Dr. B comes out. He said, I don't know who you boys are, but I'm calling the police right now. You better get out of here. We're like, yeah, that's our man. What I learned that night was this scripture. Knock and keep knocking. Because you got to get in, right? Or you're dead. Now here's the point. Jesus is inviting not only us to ask, not only us to seek his face, but he's asking us to be desperate. He's saying, I answer desperate prayer. Let your heart be heard. Let me know. Knock and keep knocking. You've got the bread, Lord. You've got the help. You've got the safety. You're the refuge. I'm going to keep knocking because I'm not going to choose anything else. I'm not going to go somewhere else. I'm not going to choose bitterness. I'm not going to choose anxiety. I got to take my anxiety and my fears and my pains, and I'm going to keep on coming till I hear your voice and know your heart, because you're on the other side of that door and you've got what I need and nobody else does. That's what prayer's about, you guys. It's about persistence, and it's not just about, hey, I prayed, you know, two or three times about this and God didn't answer. I guess he didn't answer prayer. Come on. We're called to seek God, ask and keep asking, get his mind, get his heart, conform to his will. Let him rearrange and resort us. We're called to seek his face and not his hand. And we're called to be desperate and to knock, knock. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you. Open up, Lord. And then the transition happens where he then goes back to his character, just in case the disciples didn't understand. And he said, that whole deal about if you ask for something good, I'm not going to give you something bad. And then he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now, isn't that interesting? We're talking about provision of eggs and stuff and all this. And he says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So what is the gift that we need while we pray? More than any other gift, more than a particular provision or a particular need or a particular answer, we need the Holy Spirit so that we can know God's with us and we can know how to pray. It says in this, in Romans 8, 26 and 27, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I need you, Holy Spirit, to pray through me. And sometimes that's with words we understand, and sometimes that is what the Scripture describes, groaning without words. And until you've been with your backs against the wall, and if God doesn't show up, nothing's going to happen, you begin to groan and cry out to God. That's what the invitation is, that you might meet with the living God. My encounters with the Holy Spirit in the early days predominantly came out of great places of pain where I said, God, I can't help this person. I can't see a breakthrough. Pray through me. Pray for me. And I would have experiences like I would see in the book of Acts with the Spirit of God out of my need to see somebody else set free. When you get desperate in prayer, you'll begin to ask for the Holy Spirit, because you realize it's not by might nor by power, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. The invitation to pray has been given. The invitation to seek his face, the invitation to ask and keep asking. My encouragement to us as a congregation over the next 21 days, the next 3 weeks, is put up your petitions. What are they? What is you asking God for? Ask and keep asking. Ask him to sort through your motive, your heart, find his will. Seek his face, find Psalm 16, and just meditate on that about the goodness of God and who he is, and seek his face, and then knock and keep knocking. Come 3 times a day, come 4 times a day, come over and over again. Take the next 21 days. At the end of this 21 days, we're gonna do 3 days of prayer and fasting. I mean, we should see breakthroughs like we've never seen before, because we're committed to daily coming, daily asking, seeking, and following the teachings of Jesus on prayer. Let's be the people that God have called us to be. Now, I want to end by inviting you into what I had the privilege of experiencing this weekend. I told you this National Prayer Breakfast, we were there, and all these world leaders and our own leaders of our country and influential people were in the audience. And so many times in that setting that I've been to before, they're not always clear about the gospel. People will share their testimonies, talk about Jesus, but because there's several faiths there, sometimes they don't land the plane. So I was praying, Lord, let them land the plane. You've got all these people from all over the world who would never be in a setting, a religious setting, but they are here today to hear the president and others speak. Lord, land the plane. And so they announced the speaker for the day. And I'd never heard of the guy. The guy was a former rear admiral in the Navy. His name is Barry Black, and he is the chaplain of the Senate. And he helps lead prayer meetings, Bible studies, etc. but didn't know what to expect. He got up and gave a 25-minute talk that you can get on YouTube, do Prayer Breakfast 2017. C-SPAN ran the whole thing live. He got up and gave a 25-minute talk on prayer that I encourage you, it'll rock your world. But I want to take you into the last 6 minutes of his talk. And in the last 6 minutes, what I want you to picture in your mind that you're sitting there. So I'm sitting at a table with our congressman, Bill Flores, and his wife, the ambassador to Hungary, a parliamentarian from Indonesia, from a Muslim country, a Sri Lankan. And all over the room, there's people. King Abdullah of Jordan's on the front row. There's all these people. I'd say a good number of them are believers. There's nominal believers. There's Hindus, Jews, Buddhists. And you're thinking, the guy should probably hold back a little bit on Jesus. But you're going to see that he brings it to the house, all right? And at the end of his talk, you won't be able to see it on the clip, the whole room had a standing ovation. Because everybody wants to know Jesus, even if they don't know it. Let's go into the last 6 minutes of that talk.
My mother motivated my siblings and me to study the Word of God. She provided us with a monetary incentive, 5 cents for every verse you memorized. So if you would enter our domicile, you would find my siblings and me searching the Word of God for short Bible verses. I know every short Bible verse in the book, okay? My favorite Bible verse is not John 3:16, it is John 11:35. Jesus wept. Powerful verse, powerful verse. I love Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. Powerful verse, powerful verse. 1 Thessalonians 5 is a treasure trove. Quench not the spirit, rejoice evermore, in everything give thanks, despise not prophesying. In fact, I was doing my riff on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and my mother put me on a flat rate. She said, hold it, hold it, hold it. I don't care how much you memorize, you're only going to get a quarter, okay? All right. But my mother knew what she was doing. One day, I memorized 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. I was only 10 years of age. It says, and we are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And even at 10, I had sufficient analytical skills to know that the value of an object is based upon the price someone is willing to pay. And when it dawned on me, little guy in the inner city, that God sent what John 3 calls in the Greek the monogenes, the only one of its kind, his only begotten son, to die for me. No one was ever able to make me feel inferior again. Moreover, I said, I got to get to know this man who died for me. So now it was not just for the nickels that I started reading the word. It was to try to find this man. And as I searched the scriptures, it was like a Zeffirelli movie with the man with no name. I kept finding him in Genesis, he's Shiloh. In Exodus, he's the I am. In Numbers, he's the star and scepter. In Deuteronomy, he's the rock. In 1 Samuel, he's the Lord of hosts. In Job, he is the redeemer. In Psalms, he is the great shepherd. In Proverbs, he is the beloved. I kept running into that man. And Isaiah, he's wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Micah, he is the one who's going forth of old, is from everlasting to everlasting. In Zechariah, he is the branch. In Malachi, he is the messenger of the covenant. Matthew calls him Savior. Mark calls him Son of Man. Luke calls him the great physician. John calls him the Word made flesh. Acts says he is the one who will mobilize us to witness. Philippians says God has exalted him so that at his name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. 1 Thessalonians says he is the one who will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And Jude says he's able to keep me without stumbling or slipping and present me without fault, without blemish before the presence of his glory with unspeakable ecstatic delight in triumphant joy and exultation. And John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day on that Isle of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. I saw him high and lifted up. He is Alpha. He's Omega. He is beginning. He is ending. And so because I kept meeting that man, my hope does not rest in the various branches of government, executive, legislative, or judicial. My hope does not rest in the alliances that we build. My testimony is simply this: my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus's blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest flame, but wholly lean on Jesus's name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand.